Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Promise good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. Shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever. You are forever mine. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain, for me, who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die? Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing. engine flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
All right. Well, hey, everybody. Well, as I always say, it's good to be with you. I mean what I say. It is good to be with you again this morning, this weekend. I will admit I'm so looking forward to next week and gathering together in person on what is Palm Sunday. But before we get there, I want us today to follow up from last week. And I invite you to go back and listen if you haven't already. But quickly, last week we turned our attention to this season of Easter, and we can think resurrection. Keeping in mind that Jesus' resurrection gathers up really the whole of his life. The purpose of his life as well as the centrality of his death and his resurrection all the way to his ascension. And ultimately the reality of life everlasting. And with that, last week we drilled down on Matthew 20 and 28 where Jesus says, The way of my kingdom, it goes the way of a servant. Right? The paradigm of the cross goes the way of a servant. And then he adds, verse 28, just as in the same way that the Son of Man, aka Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, the whole of my life, Jesus says, my purpose is to serve, centered in the way of the cross. What is the paradigm of the cross? A paradigm that goes the way of service expressed in love. This paradigm expressed, and this is where we're going to land today, this paradigm expressed, in a word, it is love. Turn with me for just a moment, 1 John 3 and 16. This is John writing. He is a close disciple, an intimate follower of Jesus. And he is writing this letter to a number of churches, to other followers of Jesus. And in what we call chapter 3 and verse 16, he makes this incredible statement saying, Jesus laying down his life for us. That is how we know what love is. In other words, this paradigm of the cross, it goes the way of love. And notice John, he doesn't stop there. He takes this paradigm and he presses it home, writing, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Right? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This way of the cross, this paradigm of the cross, this paradigm expressed, it goes the way of love. Love, N.T. Wright tells us, love is God's river flowing on into the future, across the border, into the country where there is no pride, no jostling for position, no contention. We are invited to step into that river here and now and let it take us. Right? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The paradigm of the cross, this paradigm expressed, it is, in a word, love. This paradigm expressed is love. And it looks like, verse 17, John continues here, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Again, the paradigm of the cross, this paradigm expressed, it is love. And it looks like, John writes, not words or speech, but action. And here we can think compassion and generosity, a givingness, a caring for the needs of the other. And then he adds, and in truth. And please listen, because I want us to get, when we hear the word truth, maybe it's just me, but we often think of a fact, or even more, especially I think within the church, we often think of belief, right? Belief as truth. What I believe truth. And with that, truth then becomes something that I hold as a possession. Now, the danger of that is it often sadly manifests then, whether we are aware or not, it becomes this, I have the truth, right? The other, whoever that is, does not. And so let me tell you how you are wrong, how wrong you are. If only you believed in the way that I believe, if only you thought in the way that I think, if only you would reason as I reason. But that is not what John is after here, and that is not the heart of Jesus, and that is not the paradigm of the cross, and that is not the way of love. And I say that because the word truth here, it comes from the Greek aletheia, what is one of something like 14 different Greek words that can be translated as truth, and so there's a bit of nuance that goes on. It's arguably, among scholars, a rather ambiguous word, which is interesting, and it may be a bit ironic to think truth, aletheia, is ambiguous. But when we drill down on this word, it really carries this sense of openness, right? And we can think genuine. In fact, it can be translated as sincerity or with sincerity, even authentic. It also designates a person who does not forget or neglect. And so with that, the paradigm of the cross, this paradigm expressed, is love. And it looks like, John writes, not words or speech, but action, meaning compassion and generosity, a givingness, a caring for the needs of the other. Action. And in aletheia, meaning with sincerity, open, genuine, not forgetting or neglecting the one in need. Turn with me, as we did last week, to 1 Corinthians. And today I want us to drop down to chapter 13. Paul here, he drills down on this kind of a compassionate, generous love that does not neglect. This is a passage you are likely familiar with if you've been around the church or even at a wedding. To a wedding at some point, we as a church reflected on this passage about 6 years ago to quickly gather some of the context. Bear with me here for just a moment. First off, from the very beginning of this letter, Paul has been pressing this idea of unity. In fact, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 10, the main thrust or the thesis for the entirety of the letter as a whole is about finding unity. In other words, about restoration and being knit together. The mending of tears. And Paul says, yes, there will be disagreements. We won't see eye to eye on everything. We will have differing thoughts and opinions. We will bring different viewpoints and perspectives. And in the midst of that, he says, be perfectly united. Live a restored life. Be knit together. Be united. No divisions. That is the essence, the main thrust of this letter. In a word, it's unity. A unity that comes as we embrace life in the way of Jesus. And we can think here the paradigm of the cross. Roy Ciampa, the scholar Roy Ciampa, he writes, the only common factor in otherwise diverse Christian congregations, such as Corinth, and I would add Tigard, is every member's relation to Christ. Now with that, second, and just to recap, we've touched on this the last 2 weeks even, but to refresh, get us on the same page. There was an intellectual elitist movement that had its beginnings in 5th century BC, and now here in the 1st century, is experiencing a revival, really throughout the whole of the Roman Empire, called the Sophistic Movement. And these Sophists, who were kind of a combo platter of the ancient intellectual, philosopher, teacher, orator, public speaker, and with that last but not least, entertainer. And these Sophists, they would travel all over where these large crowds, masses of people, would come out to hear them. And keep in mind, in that day, there were no televisions, no radios, no cell phones, no computers, no movie theaters. And Sophists were really the entertainers of the day, right? In much the same way we think of athletes today. You know, athletes with a large number of fans, right, seeking their autographs, arguing about who's the greatest. And these Sophists, they would travel all over, show up in cities like Corinth. Masses of people would come out to see them. And so Sophists were really of a high social status, right, attracting these large public followings, devoted and loyal fans, really who would begin revering one over another, one teacher over another, and in the process creating these very bitter rivalries. And then third, there was, within the Roman Empire, there was an emphasis on hierarchy, hierarchy of power, and with that, the underscoring of one's place in society, one's status in life, which was really central to all of life, social, civic, political. From the scholar Ben Witherington, the Romans, he says, divided society into two groups, or castes. There were the honorable, right, the privileged of society, and there was the lowly, those who did not qualify for reasons of birth, lack of wealth, or even possibly education. Now, more immediate to the context is that there is this group, this segment within the church, or we could say churches, right? House gatherings were likely in Corinth, right? And there's this group, there's this segment that are, they are kind of propping up what are often referred to then and now, I think, as the more charismatic gifts. In particular, we can think prophecy and tongues, or what we think of as speaking in tongues. Again, the scholar Ben Witherington, he notes that there were those, quote, who were enhanced with the gifts of prophecy and tongues, and were using them in self-serving ways, unquote. And using them, we could say, to distinguish the honorable, right, those with certain gifts, from the more lowly, even within the church. In short, writes the scholar Gordon Fee, they have a spirituality with all of its religious trappings, but have rather generally abandoned truly Christian ethics with its supremacy of love, which manifests itself in terms of concern for others. And so into all of that backstory, Paul writes here, chapter 13, opening line, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. A resounding gong here is a metaphorical reference to an entirely empty or hollow sound, a clanging cymbal. It's a specific reference to an instrument that was used in the pagan cults. Point being, without love, i.e. without concern for others that moves me to act, without that, all the sorts of religious activity, it's just empty, hollow sounds. Nothing more than a bunch of commotion, empty noises that are of no benefit to another. Paul goes on, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing, he says. Now, let's make sure we hear that the point here is not being anti-gift, right? It's not about the gifts, right? Paul is not anti-gift. That's not his point. In fact, we read elsewhere in Scripture, Paul has the gifts of tongues and prophecy. But for Paul, in the words of Ben Witherington, for Paul, the essence of true spirituality is self-sacrificial love, not gifts, knowledge, or miraculous power. Whereas Gordon Fee puts it, love is not an idea for Paul, not even a motivating factor for behavior. He says it is behavior. To love is to act. Anything short of action is not love at all. Paul goes on, if I give all I possess to the poor, which is actually more literally, let's translate it, if I parcel out all my property for food, right, with the idea of feeding the poor being implied. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, if I parcel out my property for food, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Right? So be it your possessions or making great personal sacrifice, blood, sweat, tears, the deed is good, right? But the point is missed. The centrality of love, Paul writes. And notice Paul three times, he repeats the phrase, do not have love, which is not to say it is a possession. In fact, in the same way, John speaks of truth, right? It is not a possession, but is to act in a way that is loving, meaning to actively seek the benefit of another. Point being, in all of this stuff of the Spirit, right, the imperative, the command, the essence of all of it for us is to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters. Again, from Phi, it is not a matter of these things or love, or even these things motivated by love, but these things by a person whose whole life is otherwise also given to love, which begins when another person's need is more important than one's own. Which is why Paul goes on describing now using 16 verbs, describing the activity of love. Verse 4, love, he says, is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does, he says, not dishonor others. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, it says, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with aletheia. Right? It rejoices with sincerity, with open genuineness, not forgetting or neglecting the one in need. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, quick pause here, because notice Paul is directly pushing back against Greco-Roman ideology, and with it all of the rivalry and the jealousy, the envy, the self-proclamation, the boasting, the elevating of self, devaluing of another. Again, from Witherington, what Paul says goes directly against the enmity conventions that existed in the Greco-Roman world, which set up tremendous rivalries between sophists, patrons, and officials, all of whom were striving for public recognition and honor. And so Paul pushes back and he says, no, that is not the way. He goes on, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, he says, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Right? The paradigm of the cross, this paradigm expressed is love. And it looks like not words or speech or ideas, not gifts or knowledge or power. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions, right? Compassion, generosity, a givingness, a caring for the needs of the other. And in aletheia, with sincerity, open, genuine, not forgetting or neglecting the one in need. What would it look like? What would it look like for you today, this week, this month, this year, to live this way of love. To live the paradigm expressed. The paradigm of the cross, this paradigm expressed, it is love. Let's pray. God, as always, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your great love for us. May we be found to be a people who live this paradigm of the cross, who live this paradigm expressed, who live this way of love. I pray it would be true for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.